The passage today is Luke 1, verses 67 to 79, which is page 1027 in the Church Bibles. John's father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him for all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven, to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. Amen."
Thanks, Tim. Well, good morning, everyone. As has been mentioned, my name is Alistair. I'm the pastor here of Ferny Hill. And this morning, it's my joy to help us think through that wonderful passage that was read to us. I've already mentioned, and you'll hear me mention every single Christmas, that I'm not a big Christmas person, partly because Christmas is often a crazy time of the year, isn't it? A few weeks ago, just as an example of this, my wife Sabina and I, in all of our wisdom, had the crazy idea that we should walk around the center of town for a little bit of time. We thought we'd wander around the Christmas market. Bonnie, our two-year-old, loves Christmas lights at the moment. She wants to touch every single one of them, do a few errands on Princess Street, and be home in plenty of time to have dinner and get the kids ready for bed. But we had no idea just how wrong we were, because it was jam-packed. People were running all over the place, cars were honking their horns, there was a queue outside the Christmas market, or as it's now known in our house, the human maze. It was noisy, and it was busy. Lots of commercialized Christmas stuff with very little peace. But that's Christmas today, isn't it? It is noisy, it is busy, and the last words that would pop into your mind as you think about Christmas are silent and peaceful. Well, this morning, we're going to be looking at another portion in the lead-up to the Christmas story from Luke chapter 1, and we find a completely different Christmas story. We do actually find silence. See, the beginning of Luke is quite strange because we see two songs that both praise God but have very different backstories. So last week we looked at Mary's song earlier in Luke 1, and maybe you remember how the angel appeared to her in verse 28 and in verse 38. You see her response to the news that she would have a son. She believed the angel. Despite her fear, despite her confusion, and despite this being impossible that a virgin would have a son, she believed what the angel told her. Well, this morning, we're going to be looking at the story of a priest. And in sharp contrast to Mary, Zechariah didn't believe the angel when he appeared to him. So although Mary and Zechariah sing songs of praise to God, the beginnings of their songs are very different. But before we dive in to the song itself, let's look at briefly at the context. So we break into the life of Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth in Luke chapter 1, verse 5. And we're told that Zechariah is a priest and that his wife is also of priestly descent. And verse 6 tells us that these two were godly people. See, these were the kind of people you wanted at every single prayer meeting, because they would just lift you up with every single word they said. They were the people you wanted to be like. They were godly examples. What does it say, verse 6? "Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly." This was a godly couple. But there were two problems, one personal and one global. So for them personally, verse 7 tells us that Elizabeth was not able to conceive. And so undoubtedly this couple struggled. And even in their struggles and in their pain, they were still godly examples. So that's their personal problem. But then there's a global problem. And that is that Zechariah was a priest during a time when God was not speaking. See, all the events here in the beginning of Luke's gospel, they all happened after 400 years of apparent silence from God. They had what we know as the Old Testament. They studied it and they spoke about it. They taught it in the synagogues. That was the way they knew God. So they devoured the Old Testament. And that's why when you read Zechariah's song, you get a sense that this man has been doing some thinking. And that's exactly what happened, because not only was God silent, but for the months running up to the birth of his son, Zechariah was silent. Look at verse 11. An angel appeared to Zechariah as he was in the temple. And we know from verse 19 that this is the angel Gabriel. And look what Gabriel says in verse 13. Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayers have been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. Now, how would you expect this man to respond? Keeping in mind, he is righteous in God's sight, blameless according to the law, and a priest. Surely he will respond with joy and faith in God's promises, right? Sadly not. Verse 18, Zechariah says, how can I be sure of this? I am an old man and my wife is well along in years. And as a result of his unbelief, Gabriel says in verse 20 that Zechariah will be silent, unable to speak until his son is born. So imagine, 9 months for Zechariah, he was mute. And you see that in verse 22, he was deaf as well. You see that in verse 62. So for 9 months, Zechariah was silent, meaning that he had time to ponder, time to contemplate, time to think about his unbelief, time to think about the promises given to him by Gabriel, and time to ponder the greatness and faithfulness of God. Just imagine if this Christmas we took just a little bit of time. I'm not saying take 9 months, but just a little bit of time to be silent. As the world buzzes around us, as people rush around buying gifts, imagine if we just took a little bit of time to be silent and ponder who God is, what God has done for us, and what God has promised to do. That's what Zechariah did. He didn't have a choice, but I wonder if our response after a time of thinking about God would produce such a song of praise. So Zechariah's son is born, and they take him to the temple on the 8th day to be circumcised and named, as was the custom in that day. And Elizabeth says that the boy's name is to be John in verse 60. The people turn to Zechariah what he thinks, because it's an unusual name that hadn't been in their family before. And Zechariah writes on a board in verse 63, his name is John. And in that moment, his mouth was opened. And out came a marvelous song about what God has done and what God will do. So let's look at it together. Zechariah starts this song by praising God for what he has done in verses 67 to 75. See, this whole song is about God saving his chosen people. That's why this song is sometimes referred to as the Benedictus or the blessing, because Zechariah starts off his song by praising God for the things he's done. Zechariah, in a way, blesses God for his faithfulness. But the question is, how and what exactly is Zechariah thinking about? Well, verse 68 answers our questions. It says, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. Now, when in Israel's history did God come and redeem or save his people? Well, it has to be one of the most well-known times of the Exodus. That time when ancient Israel were slaves in Egypt, they were told beforehand by God that they would be there for 400 years. Then God sent Moses to take the people out of Egypt and into the land that God had promised them in his covenant to Abraham in Genesis 12. But Pharaoh will not let Israel go. So God came and God saved. He sent plagues on the land, and the last one was the worst. All of the firstborn sons in the houses in Egypt would be killed unless they sacrificed a lamb and put its blood on the doorpost. God stepped into a terrible situation of enslavement and rebellion against him, and he rescued his people. I think that's the event Zechariah is singing about, the big event in the history of Israel where God literally stepped in and saved his people. God has been faithful and Zechariah knows it, and so God must be praised for his goodness and his faithfulness to his covenant promises for his people, that he would bless them and that they would be a blessing to the world. And God promised to raise up what Zechariah calls a horn of salvation in verse 69. That horn of salvation is an Old Testament image of strength, of power. The Psalms use this language to describe God as the one who saves his people. And those Psalms are also pointing forward to the promised one who would come and bring about true salvation from our ultimate enemies, sin and death. But at this point, Zechariah is stating that God promised years before this song had even left his lips that God would send someone to save his people, and that it would be from the lineage and family line of David, that Old Testament king, the king after God's own heart. So what has God done? Well, he set in motion a plan years before King David was even born, that one day a horn of salvation, that one day God would come and God would redeem. One who would, as verse 71 says, deliver God's people from their enemies. One who would, as 72 says, show mercy to Israel's ancestors. And one who would, as verse 74 says, remember God's covenant with Abraham. One who would, verses 74 and 75, enable people to serve God without fear and holiness and in righteousness. Who is this promised one? What has God done? Well, God promised to come and redeem his people. He did that in the Exodus, but he set the plan in motion to send Jesus into the world. God in the flesh stepped into our mess and ruin to save his people. Zechariah grasped that Jesus' coming was a long-promised visitation from God and saw that God was being true to his word. So he rejoiced in God's faithfulness, singing about it because it was so wonderful that he couldn't keep it in. His silence was broken, and what burst out of his lips was a song that was months in the making. Months of contemplating who God is and what God has done in the past, and months thinking of God's faithfulness. God promised to come down and save his people from the enemies that stop them from serving God without fear and in holiness and righteousness. That was God's plan all along. But what's your response? See, Zechariah is praising God for his plan to come into and save the world. He's telling us about great trustworthy and faithfulness of God who created this world and who deserves our praise. But God doesn't just save people for them to simply become passive. God has come and saved people for them to be active, to serve him in fear, in righteousness and holiness. God's plan is far bigger than what we celebrate on the 25th of December. There is a backstory of God's faithfulness, of God's deliverance, and of God drawing people back to himself time and time again. What is your response? Will you consider who God is and what he has done? In the coming weeks, I would encourage you to take time to be silent, to ponder the truths of Scripture, the truths of this song that declare a faithful, promise-keeping, trustworthy God who calls people to himself and who frees us from our enemies. This is the God that planned Christmas. This is the God who is calling you to him. Will you listen and respond? And if you are a Christian here this morning, are you living out these truths? See, God has called us to himself, come into the world and saved us so that we can serve him in holiness, with fear, without fear, in holiness and righteousness. How can we be serving God with all of our lives? This time of year gives us the perfect opportunity to take this great news of God's plan to come and save the world, to invite people to come to our Christmas services at the least. To speak to people about the true meaning of Christmas, to pray for people to come and know Jesus and to be willing to be the ones who go and tell them about him. So this Christmas, take the opportunity to think about the God that you serve. Think about the great plan of salvation that he set in motion for thousands of years and ponder the character of our God, the God who is trustworthy, the God who is mighty, the horn of salvation, the God who shows mercy, and the God who has freed us from our enemies. That is what God has done. He came and he saved. The second thing we see in this song is what God will do in verses 76 to 79. So remember that this song was spoken before the birth of Jesus. And so as we think about the truths that Zechariah is saying, we need to remember that they are in the past for us, but for him, they were still to come. Zechariah changes focus in this section of his song and first of all praises God for who his son will be, and then he praises God for who will come after his son. So in verse 76, Zechariah sings and rejoices in the office of his son because he is to be a prophet of the Most High, meaning that he is to be a spokesperson of God. A prophet is someone who foretells and forthtells the message of God to his people. Now remember, there have been no prophets, no spokespeople from God for about 400 years. And so this is marvelous news. Imagine Zechariah's excitement to know that there's going to be a new revelation from God, new information as to who he is serving, and a new revelation of what God will do. And imagine that excitement growing as he comes to the knowledge that the second thing, that it's going to be his own flesh and blood who's going to be that new prophet. But what is this boy going to do? Well, his name will be John, and verse 76 says that he will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him. If you've ever been to a large music concert to see a band, you'll know that the concert normally starts with an opening act. They are usually less well-known, play similar kind of music, and they act a bit like a warm-up to the main event that's coming. They set the stage for the real deal, and they create an atmosphere of expectation and excitement for the headline band that will soon be on stage. That is John. John is an opening act. John is the show that leads up to the main event. He is just a sign pointing to the main attraction, and his job is to prepare people, to whet their appetites for what is to come. John's job is to give people the knowledge of salvation for the forgiveness of their sins, because that is our biggest problem. Sin is the thing that cuts people off from God. Sin is the fatal diagnosis that is true of every single heart, that every person in the world at their very core is in rebellion against God and cut off from him. John is the one to come and proclaim that problem can be solved, that this fatal diagnosis has a cure. But John isn't the one who can grant salvation or the one who can forgive people of their sins. He is just the voice preparing the way for the one who can, and the one who unveils the mystery of God and his plan for his people to be reconciled to himself. So that is Zechariah's praise of God and rejoicing in his son, who is to point to the greater sent one, a greater person, a greater truth, because by the mercy of God, as verse 78 says, the rising sun will come to us from heaven. See, there's something special, isn't there, about seeing the sun rise? Not normally at this time of year, because it happens about 9 o'clock in the morning when some of us are still already in the office. But in the summer, if you wake up early and you climb off the seat on a clear day, I've only done it once, you can see the sun come over the horizon and you can't help but smile. The sun rising is an indication of something new. It is a new day. It is another opportunity to live. It is another opportunity to enjoy the good things that God has given us. Verse 78 describes a rising sun that will come to us from heaven. And this sun will shine on those in darkness and in the shadow of death to guide our feet into the path of peace. Well, just like the rising of the sun is a sign of a new day, a new beginning, so too is Jesus the rising sun. And with his birth, something new is going to happen. And Zechariah catches a glimpse of it in this song. He praises God for the glorious thing that is going to begin with the life of Jesus. And Jesus has come to bring light. See, the Bible describes our natural state before God as us being in darkness, separated from God in a terrible situation. And it actually says that people love to be in their darkness. Psalm 107 uses this language to describe humanity in terms of a prison, secluded from the world and everything that is good, cut off from the light, but in darkness, a place of pain and affliction, a place of suffering and turmoil. Each of us is naturally born into that darkness, that state of separation and rebellion against God. And yet the glorious truth of the Christmas message is that Jesus was born to shine light into our darkness. See, this Christmas, when you see pictures of a baby Jesus in a manger, as you watch nativity scenes of this week, crying infants that seem so helpless and dependent on people, remember that he would grow up to be the person who shines the light of truth into the darkness of a human heart. Remember that he is the one who would cast out darkness by the power of God, and he is the one who would ultimately defeat darkness as he hangs on the cross and cried out his last words, "It is finished." Death defeated, sin forgiven, Satan destroyed, life given, relationship restored. This is the light of the world. This is Jesus. This is who we celebrate. And so we need to look beyond the crib to the cross of Jesus and see how through his sacrifice we have been brought near. Once in darkness, enemies of God, but now we have been offered to become his children and given a place at his table, all because of Jesus. Jesus, thank you for what you've done. See, this song gives us a marvelous account of what Jesus would do before he was even born, an account of how God came to save his people. Jesus, God in the flesh, stepped into our broken world to, verse 68, save his people. Verse 74, release us from our fears. Verse 77, to forgive our sins. Verse 79, to take people from darkness to light. And verse 79 again, to guide them to the path of peace. This is Jesus. This is God's plan of salvation that was set in motion for thousands of years, and this is the true meaning of Christmas. So let me ask again, what is your response? Will you listen to the words of Zechariah and see how great God is? See the great things that God has done and the things that he will do. See, we are in a better place than Zechariah was because we stand on this side of the cross. And we can look back on the life of Jesus and see the fullness of God's mercy and grace. We see and we know the end result of God's salvation plan, that we can be reconciled to God. As we draw to a close this morning, Christmas gives us the great opportunity to sit and to ponder. And I'd encourage you to do that this Christmas. Take time to be silent. Forget, even just for a few moments, everything that is going on, the hustle and bustle. Find time to remember the significance of Christmas, to see the miracle of the incarnation as God takes on flesh and makes his dwelling among us. But look beyond the crib and look to the cross. And if you're a Christian, rejoice and give thanks, because Christmas is the time that God stepped down to save people and to give you a new identity, so that your identity isn't found in darkness and imprisonment, but it is found in Jesus, the light of the world, the one full of grace and truth. And tell people the reason for the season, And if you're not a Christian here this morning, I would encourage you to do the same thing. Take some time to be silent, even today. Think about how for thousands of years, God was waiting and working out a plan to save people. A people who constantly rejected and rebelled against him. Take time to ponder how God didn't just send anybody to solve the problem of alienation with God, but God himself stepped into the world. These aren't the actions of a man in the sky who rejoices in people suffering. These aren't the actions of a God who doesn't care, but these are the actions of a God who loves his people and who wants people to come to him and to find life in light. So think back to Zechariah and for how after months of silence he sang, after months of pondering, he praised God. I pray that would be our response to God this Christmas. That as we take time to be silent and ponder who God is and what he has done, will it result in such praise? See, as we go into another week of busyness, of frantic shoppers, of noise, let's take time to be silent and ponder the greatness of God. The amazing truth of that God came and that God saved. Let's just take a moment now to be silent before I pray. Just a moment to think of what God has done. Our great God, creator and redeemer of this world, we honor you. We praise you. And Lord, we adore you. We thank you that at Christmas we can celebrate how you came down into our messy world of darkness and you saved people. You redeemed us. You brought light to our darkness and you brought life to the dead. Thank you that we are able to look beyond the crib to the cross of Jesus and see how you, in your great mercy, chose to save a sinful people like us. Jesus, thank you. And Holy Spirit, thank you that you have opened our eyes to see the truth. And we pray, God, that by your Spirit you would give us boldness to proclaim Jesus this year at Christmas, but for every day of our lives. And we pray that you would bring fruit. We pray that people would be saved as men, women, boys, and girls hear about Jesus this year. Would they put their trust in him and find salvation, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.